Hey, you know, last Sunday there was a question in our sermon on Acts 15 that we didn't have time to answer, and I told you that I was going to have the answer for you today, and we don't have time for it again today, so I'm going to bump it to next week. It just doesn't fit in with the topic or the time frame this morning. Next Sunday morning, I'll get that answer to you. I know you've been having a hard time sleeping in anticipation of the answer, but try melatonin over the next 7 days. I think you'll make it. So that's coming next Sunday. Let's get into our sermon for today. So my nine-year-old daughter, Maya, asked me a couple days ago about people who don't believe in God. And she said, well, Dad, if they don't believe in God, what do they believe in? We get a lot of good questions from our nine-year-old. I said to her, well, you know, there's probably a lot of different reasons that people would give for their lack of belief in God. I said that some people believe in evolution rather than God, and of course then she asked me what evolution was, so I kind of went the wrong direction there probably, but because then I had to come up with an explanation. So I tried to explain evolution to her through two examples. The first one being an example of where evolution might make actually a little bit of sense. And then the second example being one where I don't think it makes sense. So first example, I told her that sometimes animals have little changes that just happen in them. And I explained it this way. I said, think about all the rabbits in Minnesota. And then one day, all of a sudden, one rabbit is born with slightly larger feet and legs, more muscular. Well, because of those stronger legs, that rabbit, once it grows up, is able to run away from predators more easily than the rabbits with the shorter legs. So that rabbit survives longer and is able to have a bunch of baby rabbits over the next few years. Let's say all those baby rabbits that came from that rabbit with the bigger leg muscles are all born with those same stronger legs from the parent rabbit. Well, then those bunnies would also grow up and also survive better and have more babies than the average Minnesota rabbit. So I said eventually there might be more of the rabbits with the bigger and stronger legs out there in Minnesota than the original rabbits that had been here, you know, because the predators are killing off all the smaller legged rabbits. In fact, if you go out further in time and further in time, maybe the ones with the small legs disappear completely. And then you have, what you have then is an evolved rabbit, Minnesota rabbit, right? That was my example of evolution in you know, an arena in a way that I think makes sense to my head. I didn't explain it as well, by the way, to Maya as I did now that I've had time to think about it. I'm not entirely sure she caught everything I was saying, but anyway, then I went on to my second example. And again, I'm giving you more detail here than what I gave to her, but we actually had just been talking about bees prior to this conversation, and so I said, let's think about bees. How did bees get their stingers? If evolution is correct, then you would think that the bees' ancestors didn't have stingers, but they developed over time. But now that's different than a rabbit being born with slightly larger and more muscular legs. How do you evolve into having a stinger? I mean, so I guess this would have to be like a bee one day was born with a slightly pointy bottom. I mean, the animals that tried to eat it found it unpleasant and spit it out before they crushed it. So it survived to pass on its pointy butt. And then the bees that inherited the pointy back end somehow randomly mutated again and again and again until that pointy end became a full-fledged stinger with barbs and a poison sac. So you see, here is where the old evolutionary explanation of life starts to break down, right? And since that bee can't say to itself, boy, a stinger would be great. I'm going to, you know, change my body and develop a stinger. They can't do that. Since that's not possible, I think we're left with the idea that a bee's body was designed. And if a bee's body was designed, there has to be a designer. Purposeful, intentional, capital D, designer out there. I think that there are very strong, logical steps to follow in life, and you can start from this discussion about evolution that I had with my daughter, that eventually, if you take those steps, can lead a person to understanding God, to understanding life, and to actually even becoming who they were created to be. And I want to take you through those steps today. I'm calling my sermon to you this morning, The Way I See It. So this is, I'm 51 now. This is largely what I have come to in my journey on this earth in regards to what life is about and why we're here, and I wanted to share it with you today. So let's get into that. If you agree that the natural world presents to us really strong reasons to believe in a designer God, a purposeful, intentional designer, then the next logical step, I think, is to go searching to see if that purposeful, intentional designer has left other ways for us to know more about it. Yeah, you know, I think if we see purposeful and intentional design, I would say that then the designer has to be a mind-like being, all right? I mean, even down to the artistry we see, the art we see in the natural order. All of this, I think, points to the designer as being mind-like rather than some sort of unconscious force, right? So, if we are going to go searching for the designer, then what we're searching for should look like a mind-like God rather than this life force. Well, a logical place, I think, for us to start on our search for God, well, wouldn't it be by looking at the major world religions, right? The truth claims that people have made over time. Do any of those religions, those religious claims, say that they had interaction with a mind-like creator? Now, it doesn't seem quite right to completely write off major religions of the world in just a sentence or two, but I actually think we can do that in a couple cases here, okay? Hinduism does involve the worship of gods, a whole set of them, but my understanding is that the main teachers of Hinduism have said that the instructions that Hindus are supposed to follow in life were not revealed by a personal God, but instead were seen by humans of pure heart. So Hindu teaching then is not really something that they say was given to them by interaction with a designer. Their teachings talk about how life is suffering, and so the best path a human being can try for is to detach from life, to seek escape through meditation or denying yourself food or comfort. The teachings also talk about how a person needs to perform good works or they'll be reincarnated to a lower caste. You've probably heard about this. They'll come back to earth in another life, but poorer and with more suffering. But in any case, what matters for us here is that you have a set of teachings in Hinduism that Hindus do not claim to have obtained from contact with a mind-like designer. And when you look at that list of gods that they worship, those pretty clearly seem to have more in common with the old ancient practice of worshiping idols of stone or wood. Anyway, I think that it's okay for us to set Hinduism aside on our search. Buddhism was founded by Gautama Buddha, who lived a few hundred years before Jesus. It's similar to Hinduism in some ways, although it shifts from the idea that life is suffering to the idea that life is illusion. And in fact, really, the only problem with life is life itself. So the person's greatest hope in Buddhism is to reach nirvana, which is a state where you have no awareness of yourself, no suffering, no desire. But again, what's important for us on our search is that even Gautama Buddha said that his religion was a godless religion. There isn't a claim of interaction with a purposeful, intentional designer there either. So we move on. Now, in contrast to those Eastern religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all claim interactions with a personal, intentional, mind-like God. In fact, they all claim it's the same God. They just have different things. things to say about that God. Now, of course, this is all a very high-level overview of things that really deserve to be looked at in great detail, but we don't have that kind of time, so I'll just tell you that I think if I was on a search for a designer God, and let's say I didn't know anything about Christianity, and I started investigating Judaism, I think I would be intrigued by the claims of the Jews. There's some very powerful stuff in the Jewish scriptures, which is our Old Testament, stuff that you could argue might have come from the actual God. However, I also am just guessing that I probably would be left wondering if the evidence was strong enough for me to fully believe it. So that's Judaism. Next in the timeline of when those three religions came about, Judaism, Christianity, Islam, next would be Christianity. To make the long story short, Christianity gives to me what I was missing in my study of Judaism. It gives me strong evidence. This is not a sermon today about the evidence for the truth of Jesus. I've preached lots of those sermons in the past, but I'll give you just a few quick thoughts. The evidence for Jesus is really strong. Jesus came on the scene, the world scene, at really the first point in human history where people had actually started even conceptualizing the value of eyewitness testimony and writing down dates and places and times when they were doing historical writings. Jesus also came really at the first point in human history where there were enough roads, safe roads, connecting cities and towns over a large part of the world, where if something big happened in one city, let's say Jerusalem, news of that big thing happening actually could spread to a large part of the world. There was a reason, I believe, that God sent Jesus when he did. The evidence for Jesus includes things like multiple, largely consistent accounts of all that Jesus said and did, including his resurrection appearances. It includes the testimony of eyewitnesses about their interactions with the resurrected Jesus. It includes that radical and sudden change in the behaviors of his disciples, who in the moments after Jesus was killed on the cross, they were huddled in fear, pretty much assured that they'd be next. And then the next thing you know, they're out running in the streets at risk to life and limb, proclaiming that he was resurrected. And you know what? A lot of those people did end up dying for their belief in Jesus. Why would they do that if they'd made up the story? There's a lot more evidence than just that. But this evidence, this is what I was looking for on my search. In Jesus Christ, you have strong evidence of communication from a purposeful, intentional, mind-like designer. He came with a message for the world. And really, if you've read Jesus' words, they are evidence in themselves, aren't they? Evidence that he is the Son of the true God. This is what my search was after. Now, let's think about these three religions again, Judaism, Christianity, Islam, and the timeline there. If you accept that Jesus is the Son of God, then you go back to Judaism now, and you decide that those are actually records of contact between the ancient Israelite people and the designer. And you do that because that's what Jesus said about them, right? Jesus said they're legit. These are stories of the true God interacting with people. Now, we don't accept modern-day Judaism because they have said that Jesus was not the Son of God. But we do accept their scriptures. So that's going backwards. Then, again, if you have accepted that the Christian claim that Jesus is the Son of God, you go forward and you can reject Islam as well. Even though Muhammad claims to have had interactions with the God of the Jewish faith and the God of the Christian faith, he taught that Jesus was not the Son of God, and he had other differences in there too. But so that's enough to set Islam aside. So I began a search to see if the designer, the one who gave stingers to bees, left other ways for us to know him besides observing his handiwork in nature. And what I found is the answer is yes. God sent us Jesus Christ. Now, if you're listening to all of this and you weren't already a Christ follower here, I'm not totally expecting that, you know, the last two paragraphs completely changed your mind, that Jesus is the Son of God. Maybe it has. But maybe not. You know, I'll acknowledge to you freely that when it comes to actual evidence I can put before you, the case for Christianity is not a slam dunk. There are questions, aren't there? There are questions like, why do so many terrible things happen in this world if a good God is ultimately in control? It's okay to ask questions, and that's a good one. We actually worked on that one just a couple weeks ago in a sermon that's still on our website, if you're interested, called "Of Course Bad Things Happen to Good People." But yeah, there are questions like that. There are other good questions to ask. But I believe that if you throw all the evidence on the table, the reasons in favor of Jesus and the truth of the Bible and the reasons against believing them to be true, I really believe the evidence weighs strongly in favor of the truth of Christianity. Which means then that there are good answers to those tough questions. We may not figure them all out while we live on this planet, but it means that there are good answers out there. Hey, if this area is an obstacle for you in diving fully into Christianity, boy, I'd love for you to come talk to me about it. I can show you that longer list of evidence. I've got books that I can give you. Don't float through life without checking this out, checking Jesus out. Dig in and research it. But I also need to tell you, it's not just about evidence. It's also about experience. Jesus once said, "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." A challenge from Jesus there. Basically, he's saying, come to me, start to live in the way that I teach, and then you're going to know that what I'm telling everybody is true. You'll experience it. I've really found that statement from Jesus to be true in my life. Can't tell you how many times I've faced a challenge, something I'm having a hard time figuring out how to handle, and I go into the Bible looking for a teaching that might apply to my situation, and boom, there's the answer. God holds all truth, and he put it in the Bible for us in the principles found there. We just need to pray, read Scripture, seek it out. How many times, fellow Christ followers, has that been true for you? You've been all tied up in knots about something, and then you find that teaching from the Bible that totally fits, and peace washes over you, right? Because now you know how you're supposed to act, how to handle it. That happens to me a lot. I also have found that reading Jesus' words, as I mentioned before, and the words of the Bible, especially New Testament, just reading it often makes me feel alive. My heart resonates with it. And I think it's because my heart and my soul know that these things are true. It doesn't mean that there aren't any head scratchers in the Bible, because there sure are. But there's way more passages that scream truth to my soul than there are head scratchers. So these are experiences you can have. Taste and see that the Lord is good, it says in Psalm 34:8. Dive in, experience it, and you'll know it's true. So all of that was under the heading, if you agree that the natural world presents to us really strong reasons to believe in a designer God, then the next logical step is to go searching to see if that purposeful, intentional designer has left any other ways for us to know more about him. I went on a search to find evidence of that designer reaching out to us, and I found Jesus. On to our next step. If you agree with me that Jesus is the true Son of God, then it would make great sense for you to get your life right with him. One thing God taught the Israelites in his communications with them, we looked at this last Sunday, is that they could never be good enough to earn God's favor or his forgiveness. God gave to the Israelites a law code that was a mile long, and I really believe that a big part of the purpose of that was to show them, you can't do it on your own. You need a Savior. There's no way they were going to be able to obey all those laws. God wanted them to learn You can't earn it through good works. The only way you're going to get into a good relationship with God is through his mercy. And that mercy came in the form of God sending his son to the earth to take on the penalty that we owed for our sins. So God's work with Old Testament Israel was setting the stage for what he was going to do with Jesus. I like to use this little imagery to explain this. I haven't done this for a while. So imagine that God's standards are up here. And we're all here, you know? The really godly ones are here. And the rest of us are all down here somewhere, all right? But even the really godly ones, they aren't even close. So what God does, you see, Jesus, he comes down to us where we're at. He says that he loves us. And he tells us that if we are willing to make a turn in our hearts from running our own show and make him our Lord, if we express our belief in him, God will save us from our sins. Right where we're at. Because he loves us. And then, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, God can look at us like we're up here without any sin. Even though we all know, in reality, we're still down here. After Jesus saves us, he then comes back to us down here and says, okay, now I've saved you, but I really would like you to start working your way up this ladder, okay? Our behaviors matter. God's rules for us are good, and he wants us, he encourages us to move up that ladder and get better at these things. So what are the behaviors that we're supposed to try to do and not to do out of love for God? Well, you got to get into your Bible to learn that, of course. We saw one scripture passage last Sunday that talked about this. I'll run that one again here. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5 that really the entire law of God is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And then a few verses later, he goes into a list of behaviors that really represent the opposite of loving your neighbor as yourself or loving God. These are things we're not to do as Christians. He writes, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That's a long list, but let's just review the ones that kind of actually matter to us. First of all, God calls us to love others, and then he calls us not to be involved in sexual immorality, impurity, not to be involved in hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, to not live out of selfish ambition, no drunkenness, etc. This isn't the only list for us in the New Testament, but it's representative. So yeah, there is a code of conduct we're supposed to follow as Christians. It's just that we are called to this code after he saved us. We're not called to the code so that we'll obey it in order to get saved. He loves us as we are. He saves us when we turn our hearts to him, and then he asks us to behave in these ways. So my question for you is, have you done that? Have you turned your heart to him and made him your Lord with a genuine intention to obey his commands, even though we all know we're not going to be able to do it perfectly? Have you made your life right with God? It's my belief that if you agree that Jesus is the Son of God, then it would make great sense for us to get our lives right with him. We're on to our next and final step. Although this one does have some sub-point steps to it, okay? If you agree with me that it makes sense for you to get your life right with Jesus and you've taken that initial step we just talked about, then it would also make great sense for you to work at learning more and more about how God wants you to live. If you agree with me that it makes sense for you to get your life right with Jesus and you've taken that initial step, then it would also make great sense for you to work at learning more and more about how he wants you to live. You know, I actually really don't believe that if you say the words, Jesus, I believe in you and I want to obey you going forward, but then you go forward in your life and you don't obey him and you don't ever try to find out what you're supposed to obey, and you don't really change anything in your life or include him or in your daily activities or thoughts, I'm not so sure that prayer saved you. It's not going to save you if you didn't mean it, if it wasn't genuine. Now, only God can judge the heart. This is my thinking. Thankfully, he's the judge of the human heart. But I'm thinking that we better mean it if we say it. And if you mean it, your life should start looking different. Here come the sub-point, next steps. Sub-point number one, you need to read the Bible if you want to learn more about what God wants from you. I'd suggest doing it daily. And you know what? If you miss a day, don't freak out and give up. Relax. Just pick it up tomorrow. Right? If you haven't really read the Bible on a regular basis in your life in the past, and you want some ideas on how best to get after reading it, I have some for you. For instance, I wouldn't suggest starting at the beginning, actually. I can talk to you more about that if you're interested. But anyway, sub-point, step number one is read the Bible. If you've made Jesus your Lord, you got to know what he taught, and that's in the Bible. Sub-point number two, along with that Bible reading, you ought to be praying to God regularly. Jesus paid a dear price for you to be able to get into good relationship with him, so develop that relationship with him. Talk to him. Tell him your thoughts and your concerns. Express your appreciation to him for the good things you have in your life. Let God be your companion in life. He says you're not alone. You don't have to be alone. He hears our prayers, and he can speak to us when we pray, too. It's not often audible, but our spirit can be led by his when we pray. This is part of how God wants us to live. Two more sub-points, and then we're done. The first two sub-points were about things we do as individuals before God. But God, remember, also gave us something else. He created the church. God knows that we need each other. And God knows that we won't grow as Christians nearly as well on our own as we will when we're rubbing shoulders with other Christians. You know what? Even if you miss your daily Bible reading times all week, if you are committed to church at least one day, you're going to be doing Bible study, right? In the sermon. And it's good to hear a different perspective than just what's going on in our own heads, right? It's good. And you get that at church. In church, at least in this church, you can get involved in a small group where you don't just sit and listen, but you actually engage and you talk about things. You study the Bible, you get to know each other. You can talk to the other people about the challenges you're facing in life. Iron sharpens iron, the Bible says. When we live life together with other Christians, we will grow in our Christian maturity better than we will on our own. So being committed to regular attendance in a good Bible-teaching church is part of the logical next step of learning more and more about how God wants you to live. Last sub-point. The pursuit of God isn't only about learning his moral commands and how to handle various situations in our lives. Something else God wants you to learn is what he has for you to do in his kingdom. God's trying to do a lot of amazing stuff in this world. And each of us have different gifts that might fit with one or more of those projects. Maybe God wants you to be serving people who are in need, serving in Jesus' name. Maybe it's building homes with Habitat for Humanity. Maybe it's being ready to help the people in your church when needs come up. Maybe you're a church board kind of person. You can serve on the church board or on worship team or working with kids. Maybe God, if you're praying, maybe he's going to lead you to an entirely new city, a new job, or even to be a pastor or a missionary or something like that. Who knows what he might call you to? Well, you know what? You won't know unless you're asking him. Unless you're doing the work to learn about how God wants you to live. So go deeper with him. Seek out what God's will is for your life. Ask him about it, and when the time is right, he'll lead you to it. Well, there you go. This is the way I see it. the way I see life and the meaning of it, I hope that the progression of these steps actually has been logical. It makes logical sense to my brain. Hope it seemed that way to you as well. If these steps seem logical to you and you haven't taken them all, I encourage you to do that. Even if you haven't taken them all fully, I'd encourage you to correct that. Let me just go over those steps one more time to help us understand them as we close. A look at the natural world around us points us to the existence of a designer, purposeful, intentional, mind-like designer. A search for that mind-like designer among the world religions leads us to Jesus, and both evidence and experience weigh heavily in favor of him being the Son of the true God. A decision that Jesus is the Son of God should lead us to the next logical step of getting our lives right with him. A decision to get our lives right with him should lead us to the next logical step of working to learn more and more about how he wants us to live. And we do that through regular Bible study, regular prayer, through being committed to routine attendance at a Bible teaching church, and I'd like to say both Sunday mornings and in a small group. I think we need both. And eventually we also learn more about how God wants us to live by asking him what he wants us to do with our time, with our abilities, with our resources, with our careers, and so on. People, if you do take those steps, it's my strong belief that you will experience these results. You will find meaning. You will find purpose. You will find mercy for your past mistakes from a God who loves you and who will restore dignity to you. I believe you'll find peace. I believe that you will increasingly bring goodness and blessing to the loved ones in your lives. I believe that you will discover and you will become who God originally created you to be. You'll find God. You'll gain access to eternal life. And we got to all of this simply by thinking about bee stingers. And I'm glad we did. Would you pray with me? Father God, you said that there's something about faith that we need to have in order to come to you and to find you. You are not going to come to us in a fully visible, obvious way, where we are forced to believe in you, forced to follow you. However, you've left enough for us in the world to find you if we'll seek you. You're there, you're calling to us to come home to you. You're wanting us to choose you. And if we do, the riches and blessings of your eternal kingdom will be given to us out of your mercy and your love. Lord, I thank you for what you've done in this beautiful natural world that you've placed us in. It really is amazing. And Lord, we thank you today for sending Jesus to us, for your great mercy and your great love. Bring us all now further and further into your will. Amen.